So I'm going to be continuing on in the series called The Day of Pentecost Has Fully Come, but we'll shorten that a little bit. Pentecost Has Fully Come. And we've been looking at Joel chapter, a famous passage in Joel, where it talks about, and after that he'd pour out his spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your whichever it is, young men and old men, dream dreams, have visions. Get those two mixed up, because I'm neither old or young, you know. And pour out your spirit on your maid servants, your men spirits, maid servants and men servants. I'll get it right. And we've been looking at that, and when you look at that, you realize that a significant portion of the purpose of him pouring out of his spirit upon all flesh is God communicating to and through his people. Dreams are about communication. Vision is about communication. Prophecy is about communication. The word of the all of the universe and the world that we live on, everything was all built and established and created through God's communication, through God's word. The word of the Lord is of absolute utmost performance, importance. Performance is of absolute utmost importance. Every principality is trying to speak into the nations that they currently influence to bring a word that is not the word of God. One of the purposes of the church is to make known to the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. That's one of the purposes, the great purposes of the church. To make known to the principalities and the rulers in the heavenly realm the manifold or the many-faceted wisdom of God. How is that done? It is done through word. Done through the word that is coming out of conviction, revelation, and is coming out of a spirit of faith. And so the whole flow of the prophetic is about the word of God coming to us and then being released into the earth and to people's lives to bring the kind of shifts, change, growth, encouragement, empowerment, revelation that the heart of God desires. Same with dreams, same with vision. They all serve an incredibly important place in our life in Christ, and we can't really overstate them. Some people have done dumb things with these things in the past through trying to source information and power that have not been the Holy Ghost, has been demonic spirits. We know that dreams and visions sometimes have a demonic source. But when you're in the Lord and when you're in the Holy Ghost, we can be confident that it's actually God that wants to speak to us and speak through us. So we never want to write off the things of God because some people there, here, or there have mucked it up. Okay? That's a trap. Don't ever reject the things of God because somebody somewhere mucked it up. Get that? We get that? Okay. But before we get into the word, we want to pray. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for being able to give this morning and our tithes and offerings to you and to your purposes. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being sowers. Thank you for the privilege of also being reapers. Father, we thank you for the future that we have because we sowed yesterday and today and the day before last. We thank you, Lord, that we're ever in a process of sowing for the future and then reaping. We thank you, Lord, that you're able to cause the bread that have been scattered on the waters to return in due time. Father, we thank you today for the windows of heaven being opened, the devourer being rebuked, a blessing being poured out on your people that is beyond what we're able to contain. Father, we thank you for your kindness in Jesus' name. And as we approach your word today, we approach it with reverence, with awe and respect, knowing that the writers were moved by you in the various ways you moved them. We thank you, Lord, that your scriptures are inspired and God-breathed. We thank you that they're valuable and important and useful for equipping, for revelation, for understanding, for empowerment, for transformation, for healing, for instruction in righteousness, for unto every good work. We receive your word today, and we open our heart to it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. We'll keep moving on. Proverbs 29, verse 18. This was a very preached passage in the 80s. But I'm preaching it from a different perspective today. because I'm not talking about trying to develop a personal vision so much. What I am talking about is the vision that God gives. Develop a personal vision by all means, but please do it in submission to the Lord and seeking what desires He has for you and has placed in you. Otherwise we can just end up just being full of ourselves. And trying to make everybody else believe that it was actually God that gave us it. Sorry, I've got a bit of a thing about that. Because I saw people in the 80s get a bit... they basically came up with something in themselves and then tried to use it to convince everybody else that God had given it to them. And I just lost interest actually after a while in talking about vision. Because to me it had become tainted. And people trying to make other people accept and other people buy into their vision. Now, a leader with a vision, a genuine vision, is a leader you can follow in that sense. And so great company leaders, various ones around them where you can say, all have vision and produce incredible things. I'm not talking about that dimension. I'm actually talking about the vision that comes from the Lord, or the vision that's just come to somebody's mind, but they say it's the Lord. There's a big difference. I want the one that's come from the Lord. You hear what I'm saying? I want to give my life to the one that comes from the Lord. Paul was able to say, I have been faithful to the heavenly vision. And so, in Proverbs 29, verse 18, I'm reading from the ESV, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. So prophetic vision is the vision that's come from the Lord. It's prophetic. It's the Holy Ghost. It's come from the heart of God. It's come from the mind of God in that sense. It's been communicated to us either individually or being intended to be corporate, because sometimes vision is personal from the Lord, it's for you personally. Sometimes the leaders receive vision from the Lord, it's for the corporate good, it's for the corporate advancement and the kingdom of God and so on. So we're looking at what comes from the Lord. So where there is no prophetic vision, where there's nothing that's come from the Lord that has been recognized, embraced, and then engaged with, it says, the people cast off restraint. So what is casting off restraint? Let's go to the New Living Translation. Same verse, Proverbs 29:18. When people do not accept divine guidance, that's interesting, isn't it? When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. So God's prophetic vision gets given to us to help us focus, to help us marshal our resources, to help us make the decisions according to the heavenly vision, to make our plans and strategies according to that heavenly vision. When we're running with that prophetic vision or that heavenly vision, then and we keep checking in, we continually submit it to the Lord, then we can know that we're actually running on track with what the heart of God, with what God actually wants. You hear what I'm saying? We've got what he actually wants. In James, I think it's in James, there's this verse where he says, you say that let's go to such and such a place and we'll be there here and we'll make some money and we'll, you know. And he said, all that sort of boasting is evil. James is paraphrased. But what you should be saying is, God willing, we shall live. And we shall go do this and do this. In other words, what he's saying is, look, you can have a plan, you can have a dream, but keep it submitted to the Lord. Keep it submitted to the Lord. Otherwise, if you don't keep it submitted to the Lord and you're not running with what he's sort of helping you in, then we can end up just going off and we can just do our own thing. And it's like we feel like we're somehow guaranteed the future. We feel like we're guaranteed a year or two or 10 or 15 years, but it's not necessarily so that we're guaranteed those. In that sense, what we need to be saying is, God willing, we shall live. That's what James is pointing out. God willing, we shall live. In other words, submit your will to the Lord, submit your direction to the Lord, submit your plans to the Lord, and you'll find there'll be a lot more success. So when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. That's the New Living Translation. ESV, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. To cast off restraint means you just do whatever you want. You just go wherever you want. You just live however you want. You can live wild. You can live, and there's no sense of consequence. There's no sense of, you know, that's when there's no prophetic vision, no prophetic guidance. So I don't want to be in that place. I don't want to be living a life where I don't have any sense of prophetic guidance, where I don't have any divine guidance, and I don't have any prophetic vision I'm walking with. And so I'm incredibly grateful as a man, as a husband, as a shepherd, as a preacher of the gospel, as a, you name whatever you want to, you know, as a senior pastor, whatever label you want to, I'm incredibly grateful that God gave us strong prophetic vision. I'm incredibly grateful. And so we're going to continue just unfolding what I talked about last week and aspects of what Janet was showing in 1996 for that around about 3.5 day period of real intensity of visitation. And I described a number of those things last week. Tried to do it in bullet point form, you know, the main points, and I'm not going to go into great detail today. When we do our Connect Nights, which is where new people come and we come and have a bit of dessert, we talk about the core values a bit, we talk about a little bit about our history. But one of the main things we want to expose people to is the visions that God gave us in 96. So then people know what they're actually either connecting with or potentially buying into or partnering with, or responding to an invitation to be partnering in it, or not. And that's everybody's free, you see, because we lead free people. It's always best to lead free people and lead them in a way that we stay free, because that's always the healthiest. And so some of you have never been to any of those, and that's your, totally your choice. I don't know the list of people who haven't been. I wouldn't have a clue. But if you've been to one of those, you've probably heard a bit more detail. How many people have been to one of those? Okay. How many people have not? This is not a score thing. If you haven't been to one, haven't been to one of those Connect Nights? Most of you have. That's awesome. So God's desire is to give his people prophetic vision, prophetic understanding. That's why we're trying to endeavor to promote the development of healthy prophetic ministry, so that people can identify when God is speaking to them, either through dream, vision, or prophetic unction, or however it flows for them, how to identify it, but also then how to communicate it, and how to communicate it in a healthy way, so that people and individuals and churches are actually able to receive that prophetic vision, add it to what they've already got, or allow it to confirm what they're already feeling, or it seeds something into them that they didn't think they would ever be possible of. And so this whole realm is so important to us. So just to try and quickly recap, last week I talked about the issue of the harvest, the great number of babies that were seen in this region here. And I don't believe it was just this region. I believe it's much more than that, because I don't think it's a small location that God is going to do this in. But nevertheless, that's where Janet was taken in the vision. That's what she saw in the vision. So it all started with new babies. It all started with what we would assume from that being new convert, because all saying, you know, all wanting to be taken home and fed. And new babies, new converts. So the context of that is facilities, land, then facilities. And then to show the time frames, and also to show the fact that God is actually serious about this and it's true, God showed Janet a number of natural things that would be happening over the next 10, 15 years or more, longer than 15 years, of new subdivisions, new roads, a new motorway, bigger buildings, two-story buildings beside the land, new bus routes, little trucks, little council trucks coming on with free trees onto the land. All sorts of detail that Janet clearly saw in this. Back in 1996, when Hallsville was about, I think it was about 6,000, it was a separate suburb, separated by what was called Green Belt or Green Corridor. And our understanding at the time was, in the city plan, that was to remain that way. So for God to show these things, it was completely different to the Green Corridor. And God, and the revelation was that Hawsell looked at least three times bigger once this eagle that came over there and lifted. It looked about three times bigger than it did in 1996. And so we have literally ticked off things that we've seen fulfilled over and over and over again. When Janet had the visions, the council trucks were orange and white. When Janet had the vision, that were the council trucks. But in the vision, they were white. From the time of the vision to the time of the fulfillment of the planting of the swale in front of the land we have, which was done by the council with their little white trucks, the council had gone from the orange and white trucks to then City Care, which are white trucks. And so these things, when God shows you something, and he shows you in a way that's very convincing or very, very, you don't have any doubt about it, just because the current circumstances don't allow for the fulfillment of that, all it means really is that circumstances are going to change. So circumstances for the land on the corner of Hawsell and Dunbar's Road to be built, for a church building to be built on it, conference complex, whatever you want to call it, that was greenbelt and was rural, and you could not do that sort of thing on that land. But that is immaterial. that is immaterial when it comes to what God shows you about the future. Because unbeknown to us, council processes changed the zoning in time to allow subdivisions, to allow all sorts of new things to take place. Now they've allowed what's going on across the road with all the, you know, Countdown supermarket and the shopping center and the all that sort of stuff. None of that was ever dreamt of, let alone the motorway, which when we drove on that motorway for the first time, it was like driving in a vision. It felt completely surreal. And that was in 2013. And so we've watched these things get ticked off. So when I say this, you know, I'm absolutely convinced there's going to be a harvest, a significant move of God that results in a significant number of souls and a significant number of new conversions, because that was the very start of this whole vision series. And so the harvest of souls must happen. As much as the motorway has happened, as much as the new subdivisions has happened, as much as the new roadways have happened, the bus routes, as much as we've got the land, as much as any of that's happened, the outbreak of a move of God that results in many people coming to Christ must happen. It must happen. It must happen. You say, well, hang on, it may not happen unless we pray. Well, it may be the case, so get praying. But I'm not too sure about that exactly. I totally believe in praying, don't we worry about that. But what I'm saying is there's some things God's just going to do. And most likely, what will happen is you'll stir people to pray to another level of intensity in order for that to help create the situation for this, because God works the two in partnership often, as we see through revivals through history. But here's the deal. what proceeds is God moving on the hearts of people to move on the to do that. So it's a partnership. It's still God moving. Hear what I'm saying? I don't want to get into that habit of saying hear what I'm saying. So we had Janet standing on the land in the vision. She was standing there. She was not connecting with me whatsoever. So far as she was concerned, she could, in her reality, she could not see the house. She could not see me. She could not see the interior of the lounge. All she could see was green grass, the trees, the bushes, the various things, and then this great eagle coming over. And that great eagle, we came to understand, was speaking of that dimension of the prophetic, the office of the prophet, that whole prophetic dimension. And then when that eagle lifted, then the eaglets went out. So I'm believing that a number of people here will go out as eaglets. But a number of the people that were little babies that were in the streets wanting to be taken home and fed will be developed and equipped and discipled and trained and mobilized as eaglets. And so that's how I see it. I've always seen it that way since the vision, really. And so there's got to be eaglets. Got to be eaglets. So that's why encounter, transformation or counter transform mobilize is going to become our three key words under our name that describe what we're about. People encountering God in us, but encountering God personally, encountering him in all sorts of ways. Encounter brings revelation, transformation, all sorts of things. Then transformation and then mobilization. So that's what we're about. Encounter, transformation, mobilization. It's all in the vision here. And so then there was that issue of the hot rocks and that volcano. Janet was thinking she was going to die in that vision. It was so intense. She was starting to cry out in panic because she was standing on top of a volcano. That was her reality. She could not see me, the lounge, the house, or anything. Her reality was, in her whole vision and emotional, she was standing on top of a volcano. It was rumbling. It was about to blow. She was starting to panic. And then to my relief, I heard, oh, no, I'm being lifted up. I'm way above it. I can see down on it. I thought, that's good. She's not going to get blown out into the nation somewhere. I'm going to die, you know. It was just, I'll just tell you how intense this thing was. And then suddenly the molten rocks were flung out into nations where the eagles went. So there are going to be people who will and have already gone out of this place on fire. The move of God broke out in Zimbabwe with Colin Serenyati and Harvest House International Church, which was one church at the time, because that fire was carried into Zimbabwe from here. And it literally each week. It was like Colin Nyati, who is now Bishop Colin Nyati, had built a bonfire of dry sticks. He had preached revival, the river of God, outpourings of the Holy Ghost, historical revivals for a year and a half. Because when he came here, he got hugely impacted by the Holy Ghost, went back believing it was going to break out in his church the following week. They put an ad in the paper. Come, the power of God is going to move. The fire of God is going to move. People came because of that ad, and nothing happened. He did again the following week, believing, no, it'll happen the following week. We're going to persist. Did the following week, nothing happened. He was so disappointed. But he decided, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. So he preached it. And he, in his own words, he would say, I preached it baked, fried, marinated, whatever. He just preached it every way he could. Revival, outpouring, historical precedents and revival. The river of God, the things of the Holy Ghost. Preached it. Some of his elders thought he was going to go a bit mad. And then we had the privilege of going there on our first trip. And that's when things started to crack open. It was like putting a match to a dry bonfire. And from then on, that whole church, they embraced the move of God. Went back 6 months later with a team. Craig was part of that team. Sally was part of that team. I think, was Jackie part of that team? Yep. There were others as well. Then we went back another time. I think we took two or three teams that we... Sally, you were there for 3 months at a time with Leah. And they embraced what God was doing. Not only that, but built into the people. Now I think they're somewhere between 850 and 1,000 churches. The movement is being studied as to what are the growth factors for this phenomenal movement that's gone from one church, one not very big church, to now, it could be around 1,000 now, somewhere between 850 and 1,000 churches in different nations. What's their success? What's the growth factors? And one of the main growth factors was the move of God, the move of the Holy Ghost, the openness to the Holy Spirit, one of the main factors of this explosion. And so Bishop Colin Serenati, are going to be with us in November, late this year, so it's a real privilege. They're going to be in Australia for a while. We're going to fly them across from Australia to here and back. Aisha's working on the visas and that sort of thing. So what I'm saying is this, that when the Holy Ghost is given the freedom to move, he's honored, he's respected, he's appreciated for who he is, he's yielded to, then anything's possible. Anything's possible. So there's going to be more hot rocks go out of this place. Going to be a lot more hot rocks go out of this place. You're going to be on fire. You're going to be molten. You're going to be molten. And where you land, fire is going to break out. Where you land, the fire of God is going to break out. Where you land, the fire of God is going to break out. Those of you who be raised as eaglets, prophets, ones who are carrying that anointing, where you go, that will break out. And so the hot rocks went to the same place as the eaglets went out. Maybe the eaglets go out and partly prepare the way for the hot rock. You could talk about all these sort of strategies. Then we have this issue of a well for the city. The stained glass window that's going to be in the building, whether it's a literal stained glass window, which it could be, or whether it looks like a stained glass window, but it's digitally projected. That's still detail that'll be worked out. It's got to be either one. It's got to be either one, because that's got to be there at times where everybody can see it and be reminded of a core part of our mission and purpose and our mandate. And that is that well of living water flowing out of it was pictured as coming out of the hills. That's figurative, obviously, coming out of the hills toward us and into the city. And that we would always need to be reminded that the church, part of the reason the church exists, is to be a well for the city. And the reason it needed to be there before the people was sometimes, maybe in the future, people would deviate from that a bit, and we'd need to come back to it. Okay? So what is this about the river? What is this about being a well for the city? What is this about living waters? See, it's in our name. By the way, the instruction to change our name came in that 3.5-day period as well. And the Holy Ghost said to Janet, we need to change, the name of the church has got to be changed. I already felt the name had to be changed because we were called Hallsville New Life Church, which is okay. We were planted out of City New Life Church. We were the Hallsville area. But I felt we needed a name that was not tied into a suburb. We need, the vision that God would give us was going to be bigger than a suburban vision. It's okay to have a suburban vision, but I felt it was going to be more than that. It was going to be something that would enable us to be national or international. And so already had Living Waters, you know, out of John chapter 7, already sort of was a big deal to me. And when Janet looked at me and pointed at me and said, we've got to change the name of the church and you've got to choose the name, Yes, ma'am. No. Yes, Holy Ghost. Within about 2 minutes, the name Living Waters Christian Fellowship or Living Waters Christian Center was the name I had. Then, of course, we shared it with the oversight team. Margaret, in her wisdom, because back then there was no Google or anything, Margaret said, hey, let's ring directory service and ask for Living Waters Christian Fellowship or Living Waters Christian Center and see if there's any others in the country. You know, it was your idea, Margaret. So Margaret, I think Margaret rang directory service. We want the number of Living Waters Christian Center or Fellowship. They said, where? Anywhere. Anywhere in New Zealand. There was one church in Auckland. We contacted them, asked if it would be all right to use the same name and so on, and there was no problem there. And then the oversight team fully adopted the name. It wasn't like we had to run a competition with, you know, free weekend and Galveston. You don't really want to have a free weekend in Galveston. But anyway, it wasn't going to be a competition where we put it out and somebody chooses a name. No, you have to choose the name. And that's significant. Because when you get to name something, you also have authority. That's interesting. I'm not going to go into that. And so, but we had to wait for the time to change the name. We did that in around about 1998, somewhere in there, I think. But the name is very deliberate, Living Waters Christian Center. Living Waters Christian Center is, the name Living Waters Christian Center is connected into the fact that we're a well and that we need to stay being a well. And if we're not much of a well at the moment, we need to return and become a better well. Hear what I'm saying? And so I want to look at the well. I want to look at Living Water just for a little bit. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, we have the statement about the Garden of Eden, how a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. A river flowed out of Eden. The place that God established for the initial nurturing place and place for his man and his woman to dwell and be, that they were eventually to make the whole earth like Eden. That was the mandate, really. They were to make the whole earth like Eden. But then we know there was the treason, there was the fall, there was the corruption, and so on. But there was a river that flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there divided and became four rivers. So even in the first mentions of Eden, the dwelling place of God on earth, if you like, in that sense, if you want to use that language, or the place of presence and habitation with God, for God's people, in that sense, I'm just using analogy, there's a river, and that river was to water. You know, and I know, that plants and physical life without water only lasts a very short time. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13, English Standard Version. Jeremiah 17, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, I'll let you just bring the verse up. Yep. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth. Oh, that's interesting in relation to Jesus bending down and drawing in the dirt. I think there's a link there. When they came with the woman who'd been caught in adultery and they were as up to their neck in it themselves. And he bent down and drew on the ground. People say, what did he write? What did he write? Maybe he was writing names of people who had forsaken the Lord. And maybe some of their names were in what he was writing. Maybe. Chambers extrapolation. But there could be a connection there. But then he's got this statement, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. So what's the deal about living water? All of the ritual cleansing that the Jews would do, and it was a lot of it, to clean them from being ceremonially unclean, a bit hard to say. That meant if you were ceremonially unclean, you couldn't go into the spaces that were dedicated to the worship of God. So if you were ceremonially unclean, you couldn't go into the temple and participate in the worship. You couldn't participate in the offerings. You couldn't go into places where it was where holiness was needed. So you were ceremonially unclean. Didn't mean to say that you were morally sinful. You may have had a bodily discharge. A woman may be having a monthly cycle. Somebody may have touched a dead person. They had to, because they had to bury the guy. And they were considered ceremonially unclean until they'd washed, or until their period was over or whatever. Then they could regain. So that was the ceremonial. So the Jews were very, very, very particular about ceremonial washing. But the water that had to be used for the ceremonial washing had to be living water. It couldn't be water from a cistern. It couldn't be water from a pond. It couldn't be water from a puddle. It had to be flowing water. It had to be water flowing of itself. It had to be water that bubbled out of a well. It had to be a water that flowed in a river. It had to be rain that fell from the sky. Those sort of sources of water were considered living water. And so living water was very much, in their thinking, was for cleansing, to make you clean, to make you holy, in the sense of being able to be in the presence of God or engage in worship and in prayer and in the temple and sacrifices and so on. It was necessary. So living water in the Jewish concept had a significant thing to do with cleansing, to make us fit for the presence of God. Very interesting. So they forsaken the fountain of living water. That was one of their big deals. When they turned away from the Lord, they forsake the fountain of living water. Ezekiel 47 verse 12, Ezekiel 40 onwards is an incredible vision time that Ezekiel had, and the temple and all sorts of facets around it. I'm only going to take a tiny little bit of it. Many of you will be familiar with Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel has this incredible vision of the temple, temple in the future, and out from under the threshold of the temple, the doors, this water flowed out of the temple. And the further it got away from the temple, the deeper it became. And there was waters initially to ankle deep, then knee deep, then thigh deep, and then water so deep you could only swim in it. You couldn't push against it. You were totally carried by the river. So, and along the banks of this river there were trees and fruit trees and so on, and trees that bore leaves for the healing of the nations. And when that river reached the sea, there were great schools of fish. It was just an incredible picture, of the life of God and the presence of God flowing out of Him. And so in Ezekiel 47:12, so you know I'm not pulling your leg up, just says this: and on the banks on both sides of the river there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be good for food, and their leaves for healing. Why? Because they're nourished, they're produced by the life that flows from God Himself, from the river, from the sanctuary, from the place where God is enthroned. Then we have in John chapter 4, verse 10, ESV again, where Jesus has met the woman in Samaria at the well. Incredible story, incredible encounter, and a great historical moment. Jesus answered and said, this dialogue begins, there's this question and answers, and this dialogue begins with this woman. She's there on her own, Jesus is there on her own, entirely culturally unacceptable, but that's not the point. Well, questionable was the word, not unacceptable. Jesus answered her and said, if you knew... He asked her for a drink and so on and so forth. How come you, being a Jewish man, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? Because in the Jewish mind, if a Samaritan touched your water, it was unclean, because they were considered half-breeds. And Jews and Samaritans didn't get on well at all. But Jesus had an appointment at a well. and he went deliberately through Samaria. The Jews would normally go the other way, a long way around, to avoid Samaria. But he said, no, we've got to go through Samaria. And the reason he knew he had to go through Samaria, because he knew there was an appointment with a certain woman at a well. And he engaged in her with conversation, and he spoke to her, and he talked about the water. It was a leading question. And then he says this, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked me. And he would give you living water. Wow. So many implications there. Because living water was for cleansing. Living water is for healing. But living water is the Holy Ghost. Living water is the life of God Himself. Living water is the power of God, the healing power of God. What he was offering her was the life of God Himself for her. And then in verse 13, we pick it up again. Pick the conversation up again. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. He's talking about the natural water from that well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Well, just think about that. If you've received Christ, if you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've received the Holy Ghost, you drink of the Holy Ghost, you have, by God's work, a spring of living water that wells up inside of you. You are literally, you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you are literally a walking well of living water. But I've got to go to it to get a drink. And then, no. If you're in Christ, you're connected to the vine. You're grafted into Him. There's that divine connection between you and Him. You're reconciled. You're one spirit with Him. Jesus said, I will put, how did you put it? I will give Him. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's incredible. To meditate on that for a time, to shift us out of coming in and out of God's presence mentality. You know, we come in and out of manifest presence. We do that. We come out of times where the sense of the presence of God is heavy, it's weighty, it's beautifully tangible. Anything can happen, but we're not Old Testament believers. We come in and out of a temple where the presence of God is, where the Ark of the Covenant is. We don't come in and out of that presence. We become the very carriers of that presence. We are the temples. So when people come in and out of our presence, they come in and out of the presence of God, who's placed a well within us, springing up into eternal life. Does that make us God? No, it doesn't. It's about God in us. It's about Christ in us. It's about the Holy Ghost in us. And He never leaves and He never forsakes. Somebody may want to ponder that. And in the last verse I'm going to refer to here in this line of verses is John chapter 7, verse 37. And this is where it took the name Living Waters Christian Center out of, or Living Waters out of. It was so incredibly relevant to us, and it still is. John chapter 7, 37. On the last day of the feast. Now, if you read the verses beforehand, you've got a context of the feast. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the last feast of the year. Passover had been, Pentecost had been, the dry season had been, the harvest had arrived, it was the end of the year, the Feast of Trumpets had been, the Day of Atonement had taken place in the temple, and now it was time for the celebration of the end of the year, the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a celebration of having come out of Egypt, sustained through the wilderness, and having come into the Promised Land. It's wonderfully prophetic for us coming into the fullness of the inheritance of God. We already have an inheritance we have now, but the fullness of the inheritance will actually be the resurrection. Because your spirit is redeemed now. Your spirit is already one with Christ. You are one with Christ. Your spirit is made new. You're regenerated. You're new. You're reconciled. You're reunited Him. You're one spirit with Him. Our body, our soul is being renewed and thinking changed and old judgments being renounced and things repented of and old wounds getting healed and perspectives being shifted. So we're in our souls, our minds, our will, our thinking, our emotions, we're becoming more and more aligned with the nature of Christ and the heart of God and the will of God for us. And then our body, unless Christ returns before you die, your body will die. And your body will either be cremated or laid in the earth, or if you sink in a ship, it'll go into the water. Hear what I'm saying? I'm being real here. Given unto all men to die once and then the judgment. But when the resurrection takes place, the resurrection of the righteous, and you're in Christ at the time of the resurrection when He returns, then you're going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and mortal shall put on immortality, and corruptible shall put on incorruption, and you'll be raised to life, and you'll be forever with the Lord. And so that is the full measure of our inheritance, spirit, soul, and body, will be a completely recreated being in that sense, in entirety, with the same kind of body that Jesus has now, who's able to travel at the speed of thought or beyond. I don't know how it all works, but He's able to pass through a solid stone wall, but also eat fish. And has a body that I believe still has scars on it, the scars of the cross. And it's that Jesus that's returning in like manner. Not returning just in His body, like some are trying to say, where the body comes to maturity and that's the return of the Lord. No, He's coming physically. It's the same Jesus that ascended on the day of ascension. The angel said to the guy standing by, "Why are you standing gazing into heaven?" The same Jesus will come in like manner. Not a different one, not a Mormon one, not a Jehovah's Witness one, not a New Age one, not a Catholic one, not a Protestant one, but the Jesus of heaven. The Jesus who went to the cross. The Jesus that was born of a virgin. The Jesus that is the living Word and has always been the living Word. That same Jesus is coming back. And when we are resurrected, if we're still alive or we're raised from the dead, if we've passed away, then our redemption will be absolutely complete. That's how I understand it. That's how I read it. And I'm happy with that. And so the last and greatest day of the feast had all sorts of components to it, but it was a celebration of great joy. They were commanded to be joyful. And apparently the Jews can really be joyful. They haven't got a stiff upper lip. They're not full of conservatism. Anyway, getting on from that. So on the last day of the feast, the great day, the last and greatest day, some translations say, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Here's the scene. Here's what I understand to be the ceremony that he turned up for on the last and greatest day of the feast. as he went to the temple and incognito, because his brothers had gone up beforehand, and he said, I'm not coming, which is very strange, because all Jewish men were commanded to be there. When very strange he said that, but what he was doing is saying, you guys, basically saying, you guys go on ahead, because he was going to go up privately, secretly, with a hoodie on, so that people wouldn't recognize him, because it wasn't yet his time. But then he went into the temple, and there was a particular ceremony apparently they did during just on this great last and greatest day of the feast, where they'd get all this water from the pool of Shalom, I think it was, pool of Siloam, they bring it up to the temple. Apparently there was a lot of it. And some say that the priest would dip a pitcher in and pour out water like this, and it would run down the steps. Others say, no, what Jesus did is he tipped the jars over. He tipped the jars over, and water just gushed down the steps. So if that's correct, if it's correct, then the priest might have poured out a little pitcher, but Jesus poured out the lot. Just push the jars over. And shout, what happens if the jars broke? Who cares? They would have been stone jars, not clay jars, because stone jars were the ones used for cleansing. You'll read that in the story of the wedding of Cana, the 6 stone jars that they used for the purification of the Jews. They used stone jars because they considered stone did not become defiled and contaminated where a clay jar could or would. So they could reuse the stone jars, as expensive as they are. Anyway, that's a side issue. There's a lot in this cleansing. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, not as somebody else has said, not as some interpreter said in 1483, but as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of his heart, out of his inner being, out of his spirit man, out of his, however you want to relate the heart, you can relate to the wonderful blood pump if you want to, but the heart is the very center and core of our being. Some people say it's our spirit. Some people, you can use different language, but it's out of our core, out of our innermost being is going to flow rivers of living water if we will drink of this water after we've believed on Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so out of this house is to flow rivers of living water. Out of this church, we're to promote and to help and encourage people to encounter the Lord and drink of him and carry that living water in them. So wherever they go, in New Zealand, Australia, the uttermost parts of the earth, they're carrying that living water and potentially carrying the fire of God. So wherever they go, they can release that living water. Because how many know the nations are thirsty? This nation is thirsty. Otherwise, it wouldn't be believing the ridiculous things it's believing. See, the Father's intention, the Father's total intention, is that the life-sustaining, thirst-quenching, ever-cleansing, fully healing Holy Spirit that bubbles up within us would flow out of us. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Remember the old song? I've got a river of life flowing out from me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. It opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out from me. Spring up, oh well, within my soul. Spring up, oh well, and make me whole. Spring up, oh well, and give to me new life abundantly. I might have been a bit high, but never mind. Anyway, there we go. Remember that song? It was a revelation to many of us. Because many of us had grown up in religion and religiosity, and it was somebody else who could do something, but for us, no, that wouldn't be us, no. Because we were so sin conscious. But once you become righteousness conscious, conscious that you're a new creation in Christ and you're the righteousness of God in Christ now, and that he's taken the weight, I know I can see the time, he's taken the weight of your sin off your life. He's cleansed you of that unholiness. He's made you fit for his presence by his own blood. Nothing we could earn, nothing we could add to it. It's all his working. Then we become fit for his presence. We open our lives up to him. We hunger for him. He fills us with the Holy Ghost. He establishes within us a spring of living water welling up in us into eternal life. And then he says we have living waters that can flow out of us. That's why we're called Living Waters Christian Center. Okay? That's why we're called Living Waters Christian Center. So the building we'll be building is to facilitate the life of what God wants to do, facilitate conferences, training, equipping, our gathering, our worship gatherings, whatever day of the week they may be, facilitate the life of the mission so that we can touch places in New Zealand and overseas with the power of the prophetic and the power of the Holy Ghost and the power of the fire, all of course with the power of the word. And so let's stand. And here's the thing, it almost feels like a contradiction. But hang on, I now have the river of God in me, and I have the spring of living water in me. I don't need anything more. I've got it all. And you can argue that point. You can argue that point if you want to. But a parallel in the scriptures is also this truth about drinking. How many people have ever had a drink and thought, oh, I never need another drink? There's this parallel thing between what's established and the reality of life in this world, which can sometimes distract us, weary us, burden us, tries to instill doubt into our minds, our hearts, if it can, and the need to drink. It's not because we're thirsty for another Savior. It's because we just recognize we just need to keep drinking. It sounds like a contradiction, a well within us, but we also need to drink. I haven't totally got that figured out, to be honest. All I know is this: what we carry and what we drink. What we carry and what we drink. Some people have got the idea that we leak, okay? Don't go there. Spiritually, I'm speaking. Others have got the idea that, oh, we just need to be refreshed. Others have got the idea that, no, it's actually repeated fillings. Being filled. Probably all of them have some level of description of it. See, here's what I'm going to say. If you want a drink, you want a drink of the Holy Ghost, just come up now. We've got to get rid of this. I'm going to be here for a little bit. Any of the ministry team that are prepared to help will be here for a bit. And we're just going to lay hands on people, impart, and believe the Holy Spirit just to fill you and wash you and just allow the Holy Spirit to touch your life. Maybe you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. You've never received him. Open your heart and say, Father, fill me with your Spirit. Maybe you've never done that. Today would be a great time. And we'll be releasing the rivers of life, the rivers of living water into your life. All you have to do, you don't have to come up here and pray in tongues and pray. Get into receiving mode. Get into, I'm just here to have a drink mode. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't come on you by our straining and by our effort. It just comes on by yielding to him. And in faith, just trusting you touches us and fills us. So if that's you, come on up. If you need to go, God bless you. Have an awesome rest of your day. We have the healing meeting tonight here. I'm not sure who's preaching in the healing meeting tonight, or here is Sally or Leah, you're ministering tonight. Wonderful. Come and just contribute to the atmosphere if you don't need to be ministered to, but also come if you need to be ministered to, because some great things will happen and you'll be encouraged, and Leah ministry will be a blessing to you. So come tonight. Father, we just thank you right now. Thank you, darling. Thank you, Father, right now for your great presence. Lord, for the great joy in being yours, and the incredible privilege of having rivers of living water flow out of us, as you've said. So today, Lord, we just bless your beautiful name. May need to push seats back a bit. May need to just make room in the aisles. And as many as the team as are able, could you come and Leah and Heather and Nara as well, obviously. Could you guys specifically come up? And other team members, you come on up. We'll need some catches, because some people tend to get a bit unstable when the Holy Ghost comes on them. Not everybody, just some do. I'm not saying you have to fall over. Not that about that at all. But we. So come on up if you would. If you can help as a catcher, love you to come up.